to my listeners. The appearing of the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world has some breakthrough awareness for our day. In being so new in my mind, it does sound somewhat scattered, and accept my apologies for that. Listening to the CD, you will not be able to see the whiteboard that I'm always referring to. Here is a verbal description of that whiteboard that may help you in listening to the CD. The title of the whiteboard is Appearings of the Lamb Slain from the Foundation of the World. Below it, it says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Then, in order, are the reference points in the history of the eternal plan being revealed in our planet. Eternity, Eden, Exodus, Calvary, and now. Below each of these terms is a description. I'm going to read them to you. Below eternity, it says, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, and your nameplate in eternity. Below Eden, Adam kind, the Lamb crucified on time and space, a portal for sin to enter the world. And Exodus, a physical Lamb for a household, the lowest point in truth. Below Calvary, Jesus seeing the Lamb, crucifixion showing the truth about man. And finally, below now, behold, we come. The corporate Lamb opens the cosmic portal. Below each of these descriptions is the timeline for this planet. It begins, of course, below eternity. It's written the word eternity again. And then in parentheses, it encloses the four ages of time. Taurus, during the time from Adam to the Exodus, Aries, from the time of the Exodus until Calvary, and Pisces, from Calvary to now, and from now on, we're just entering the age of Aquarius. Those are the four ages of time concerning this, the time period covered in this CD. Below that is a description of the eternal heavenly perspective of the timeline, noting the first, the second, and the third heaven. The first heaven existed before Eden, until Eden. Then from Eden until the beginning of Aquarius, now, the second heaven ruled over this planet. And then from now on, we're standing at the opening of the third heaven. So those three terms appear at the bottom of the chart. I hope this helps a little as you go through the CD. The chart for this, of course, I have it available, and I can send it to you if that's of interest to you. Thank you. Also, during the CD, reference is made from time to time to an Indian burial ground. It so happened that in this particular meeting, there was a lady present who was contacted by an Indian spirit and made to know that in her backyard, there was the remnants of a burial ground of Native American people. She had it in her mind to pour cement over that area of her lawn or her backyard, and they were cautioning her, asking her not to do that. So, when reference is made to Native Americans, that's what it's in reference to, and it may help you understand some of the things that I say concerning it. Thank you.
I need you more than yesterday. I love that line. Oh, I need you more than yesterday. Yesterday is your memory. And your memory is your way of locking into the time dimension. It's your way of existing here. You don't have a memory. I love those movies. The guy gets his memory erased. and doesn't know who he is, and he goes about finding out who he is, you know, trying to get his memory back. Or people that have short-term memory loss, and every morning they have to get up and read who they are. See, who's that 50, the guy that just has to court 51st dates, is that the movie? He has to court her again every day. On a trip. I like that. I like to court Carolyn every day. It's a sweet thought, isn't it? But I hate my things she forgot yesterday. That'd be bad. Some things about yesterday, but I love need you more than yesterday. More than words can say, I need you more than ever before. I need you more. Eternity is not just an extension of time. We tend to think of it that way because we're time conscious. Our only reality as physical beings is time. Yesterday, tomorrow, and today. And I will and I won't. And all our desires are tied up with time. But eternity is that which always is. And within it, there are some parentheses. Somebody called it the parentheses. Time is a parenthesis in eternity. Now, we don't want to consider all of time because that gets really, really big. Millions, billions, galaxies, worlds, unending. We don't want to do that because it doesn't directly affect us. Looking in the Hubble telescope is great and all, but you don't go there. Looking at the moon is great, but you don't go there. But the person next to you, you go there. Adam is either a story or a myth. Or you're his offspring. You know, it goes on. So the first age, and you know, at the beginning of the period of time that we are greatly involved in, you're involved in this frequency of time. It's just a little slice in the whole range of frequencies of time and space. We're just involved in a tiny little slice, and there's Indians there that want to be released, that are totally convinced that if their bones are under the cement, they're not free. Now, they might only be not free because that's what they believe. But it's still true. If that's true, they're still trapped under the cement. You better not put any cement there. You can say to them, wait, well, dummy, it doesn't matter whether the cement there, you can be free with or without the cement. No! If it's their belief, then love will go where that person is and meet their need. True? Absolutely. So, we are involved with the age of Taurus. What's the next age? Aries. Pisces. And now, Aquarius. And Gary says, behold, we come. That's what BWC stands for. Behold, we come. Behold, we come. Those are the four ages. And we're right here in the frequency of time. We are located. Now, already we know that we're not locked in. We know that, even though we feel very locked in, I may not know how to get out, but we know we're not locked in, we know we're projections of eternity. We're not time-conscious being trying to get to eternity anymore. We already know. And Sarah, Jane, and Jessica were the proof positive for us, the connecting point, the nexus of that realization. That's why she came. That's why Jessica came, is to birth a realization in us of our eternalness. So now, we don't consider time anymore from the point of view of time, but we look at time from the point of view of eternity. We can go there. We're not trapped. The gate is open. The portal is there. Do you remember the, what's the movie called where they find the Stargate? A Stargate. Oh, what a magnificent movie. And it's alive. The whole face of it is alive. And then you put your hand into it, you can't see what it's gone. It's an interdimensional portal. Now that really, in fact, was a physical portal. But for us, this portal that's opening for us, that Yeshua sort of is the initiator, and he's the sign over the door, and he's the welcome mat, and he's the doorpost, and he made this portal available. He was sent for that purpose. But we are the, collectively, we are that portal that's opening for us to step into. And we know that. What a wonderful knowledge. What a wonderful, awesome truth. Here we are in this frequency of time located here. And today is Passover. Don't you love it? Passover. Seder. Let me read to you. And I promise you, this awesome book, this totally awesome book, I don't care how you read it, it's good for you. It will never lock you in. Books don't lock you in. Don't be afraid of books. If you're religious about it, don't be afraid of the religion. Religion can't lock you in. There's nothing can lock you in. There's no lies powerful enough to lock you in. Don't even say it. Don't give acknowledgement to it. We won't give the devil any power anymore. We won't say the devil did that. We've gone beyond that. But we'll say, oh, religion will trap you. No, religion can't trap you. There is nothing in all God's world and universes that can trap you, because you are not from time and space. You're not born in consciousness. You're born in the eternal self-awareness of God Himself. You are eternally free by essence. Not because somebody set you free. Not somebody told you the truth. That doesn't set you free. You become free because you are free. Whoa. You don't make this sound, folks. There are not too many people making this sound. You need to make it. And you know, when somebody says something that in some subtle way wants to victimize you, you will immediately know it. You will. And you'll say, hold it a minute. Now, I don't mind you believing that, but I'm not buying it. I'm not buying it. I don't buy any thoughts of limitation or imperfection. Does it mean I'm in denial of this reality? No. But I know this reality serves me. I don't serve it. If I don't say I am weak, I say I feel weak. I acknowledge my feelings. They're real. They're valid. Own them. Don't live somewhere else in hyperspace. Live in your body. Don't try to get out of your body, thinking there's some better place somewhere else. Excuse me. All right, so let's come on home here. Let me do this a little bit. Are you okay with me ranting and raving a little? God, I love it. Don't you love it? I love to hear you do it. I love this meeting today. It's absolutely beautiful. We can be like this. Isn't it awesome? And we can just be like this. Oh my God! We can just open our books and read each other and meet ourselves. Whoa! Chapter 12 of Exodus. Speak unto the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the souls. Combine every man according to his eating. I think we're a household. I think there's a lamb for this house. Don't you believe there's a lamb? Could you feel the lamb? Could you feel his energy? Could you feel his wisdom? Could you feel his enthronement? Could you feel his power? Glory, honor, and power be unto the lamb that was slain, right? A slain lamb, having the wounds upon it. That's our realization. We are already owning them, right? Here we are now in history. This is specific in time. This happened 1,500 years before Christ. This is Moses giving instructions to the children about specific physical events. Now, truly, people got trapped in it, and they're still trying to kill lambs. I don't pretend that that's not happening. There's thousands of people still think there's some benefit in killing a lamb and letting its blood drink food, good food. But the ritual benefit, and I am not wanting to take it away from them. I'm sure it gives them some peace. When you went to the bishop, when you went to the priest, and you sat in the little house, and he sat on the other side through the screen, and you told him, oh, my father, I sinned. I got drunk again last night, and I beat somebody. And he says, my son, he says, know that you're absolved. Oh, my God. Well, Father, I don't want to do this, but at least I'm forgiven so I can do it again. Are you against that? No, I'm not against that. Why would you be against that? Why would you be against some guy going to a priest, confessing his sin, and getting absolved? Of course not. But do you mean that that's the greatest reality there is? I don't think so. I don't think so. Any more than this. You think this is the greatest reality there is to be found? Well, in a strange way, it is. It's kind of interesting. That's what I want to go here with you today. I want to talk about Passover a little bit, right? At the beginning of every age, there is a lamb that appears. And guess where we are? Right here. So, what's happening? There's a lamb appearing. Alright, so that's why I want to just briefly. Let me just read this now. Every man according to his household, your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year, a special lamb. Take it out from the sheep or the goats. Keep it till the 14th day, and they shall take of the blood. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. Oh, ah, this bloodthirsty religion! Damnable! Killing animals! How gross! I don't go there. Don't go there. It's history. It happened. It has a true, powerful, deep significance. So here it is. And they shall eat, and they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts. So there's, you get this poor little lamb, get a bucket, and oh, there's a poor little, oh, mama, you have to kill that. Oh, man, of my pet lamb. Dripping the blood in the bucket, and you make some brush out of some figs, and you paint it on the doorpost. Gets bloody. You know, you're going to have to wash it because it gets smelly after a bit. You know, you can't just leave it. Blood goes really bad. Not to paint it on the doorpost. And every household did this. All the Israelites got these buckets about every one of them was busy. They were impressed now. They had a few recent historical events happen to them that made them listen to this guy Moses, and they did it. I tell you what, there wasn't one Israelite, I doubt there was. Might have been. I doubt there was one Israelite that didn't get his bucket of blood and paint on his doorposts. They were believers. And the Lord said to him, Moses, well, let's read the rest of this. That's powerfully significant. This enactment is. Now remember now, we're in the physical plane. We're at the lowest frequency of truth. We're at the bottom end of things. This is where things get ultimately real. This is where you gotta meet the rubber, what does that go? The rubber meets the road. Right? Roberts told us a story that he was transported in his car. He made a trip, a 5-hour trip in 1 hour, and then he came to, he heard that, the strange sound of when the wheels hit the terrapins. What do they call that word? The what?
Tarmac.
The tarmac. The rubber, big, huge rubber wheels. When they hit that cement, they've got to suddenly start turning and they skid a little bit and make a unique sound, right? He heard that sound, right? Where the rubber meets the road, we're at the lowest frequency of reality, physical existence. And in that lowest place, God came. God comes. God is. God wants to bring down eternal realities where they can clearly be seen, touched, and tasted. It's God's desire. Eternity. It's the desire of eternity. Not some being called whatever name you might call it. It's not just some angel, not some limited hierarchy that people have against this, that, or no, no. Eternal consciousness itself, the wisdom of all eternity that created all things from itself, the oneness itself, wants to reduce and bring everything down to the focal point of nexus in physical reality so he can be clearly known and understood. In an experience, not in a mental acknowledgement, not in a myth, not in a fabrication of mind, but in physical, concepted, conceived reality in flesh and blood. All right, having said that, I can get on. And they shall eat the flesh that night. That is, they're going to take this lamb, this wonderful, powerful, eternal, spiritual symbol of the lamb. The lamb exists in eternity. How does it exist in eternity? Anybody know the scripture? You know how the scripture, how the lamb exists in eternity? There it is. Revelation 13:8. And all that dwell upon the earth, that's a lot of people, shall worship him, the beast. That's a run in with that, don't they? Whose names are not written in the book of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. Well, what's that saying to you? If there are those whose names were not written were able to worship the beast, then there must have been some whose names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life from the foundation of the world. Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. It's the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world, right? This lamb that was slain in eternity. There is a lamb . What is that lamb? That lamb is a principal essence of truth in God's heart. It's not a physical thing. It's not a mental thing. It's not just a bunch of thoughts. It's the substantial reality, a part of the nature and essence of God himself that he wants known. So in order to get it known, it has to come down and down and down to where it becomes a physical blood drains. And then it says, it's not good enough just to kill this blood and put his blood on the doorpost. Look what you got to do with it. And they shall eat the flesh. Some of you get. You have to actually get your teeth out, and if you can't work it, you've got to just gum it, then maybe you can get somebody to chew it for you. I don't know. What do they do in those days? But you got to bite this thing, and you got to chew it, and you got to swallow it, and put it in your digestive system, then you go on through and come out the other side and feed you. Physical experience. You've got to bring the Lamb of God into your own physical flesh and blood experience, make Him real. Why are you doing it? Because you are the portal of eternity that's opening up. You are the portal of eternity that's making the Lamb, the eternal Lamb of God, available for consumption and for realization and for conscious knowing and for understanding all those higher frequencies that are so beautiful and so perfect. So the Lamb is slain in eternity. But we're not in eternity right now. We're at this other point of focus here. We're right here where there's the Lamb being slain. What is this? A lamb for a household. Right there in Exodus. And all this is what's so interesting. Whatever the lamb is here, is here, is here, and is here, is all found there. That's what's interesting. Can you say that again? What the lamb is in eternity, what the Lamb is when Adam came into the garden, what the Lamb is when Jesus came on the cross, is all found there. Right there in Exodus. So what does it say concerning the Lamb? John the Baptist says, behold. What does that word behold mean? Look. Look and see. Behold the Lamb that taketh away the sin of the world. Behold the Lamb. Behold, see the Lamb. Look at this man in a physical body and look and allow your perceptual understanding to be open so you're no longer looking at a man in a body or a little lamb with wool that's crying, but you're seeing in the physical reality of things, you're seeing the eternalness of a lamb that came to focus itself uniquely in a man where it was never ever seen like this before or after. Look, behold, the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. In this man. That's his uniqueness. His uniqueness isn't because he is the Lamb. His uniqueness is because you can see in him the Lamb. What a difference. What a difference. So you don't worship Jesus, but you acknowledge him and honor him. So in him did you like see this eternal Lamb. So then when you acknowledge him like that, you're not worshiping a man. You're worshiping the eternal Father in his truth and his light. So don't be ashamed of this beautiful, beautiful soul that came in time and space, came to make the portal for you. Don't let people take away from you the wonderful joy of acknowledging this beautiful being called Jesus. Whoa, Yeshua. Oh man, God, help me. No. Well, and they shall eat the flesh and that night. This is how you got to eat this flesh. You may not like this. It's going to be roasted in fire. Right? And in unleavened bread, and with, I just wanted you to say that. You know all about those bitter herbs, right? And with bitter herbs, you'll see it. Eat it, don't eat it raw or sodden with water, but roast it with fire, right? Roast it with fire. God, the fire of God, the passion that comes in your soul, without which there is no true spiritual attainment. Without being this passion that you have, without you giving us your passion, we can't have it roasted with fire. And it's not digestible. It's just bare mental truths and concepts and dogmas. They're great, wonderful, I can admire them, but it's not consumable. It has to be burnt in passion to be edible. Right? So don't be afraid of this wonderful, beautiful, emotional body of God. Don't be afraid to let the passion of God come out in you. Let it feed us. It's not your emotional body that feeds us. But it's through your emotional body that we can touch in this reality space, we can touch the roasting fire that enables us to eat the Lamb of God, to participate in the eternal, beautiful nature of what God is. All right? And we let nothing of it remain till morning. And you'll eat it with your loins girded. Well, what do you gird your loins? You got your pants on. You ready to go? Your loins girded. Paul talks about girding up the loins of your mind, your perceptual understanding. Take care to understand what God is saying to you. Take care to meditate on some of the things that are said here in this meeting. Take care to meditate upon them. Write them on your refrigerator if you need to, on your mirror, in your bathroom, in your wall, in your closet, whatever you do. But gird up the loins of your mind and your shoes on your feet. Get ready to move. Be ready, be prepared to make a shift, right? And your staff in your hand, you'll eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. This lamb not only does it paint the blood on the doorpost, this lamb is for traveling. It's for perfection. Protection and for traveling. Well, where do you want to go? Where are we traveling? We're unfolding pathways of consciousness to live and to walk and to move and to become everything that you can be. It takes a reorganization of the synaptical path of your brain that need readjustment so you can think wholesome, living, beautiful thoughts. Right? That's the traveling. You need the lamb to be traveling. You need the lamb to make the journey of consciousness to go on. That's an eternal thing. Eternity isn't before time. Eternity is all through. Eternity is the only thing that is. Time exists in the realms of eternity so that eternity can be realized in the now. Right? Okay. The blood, and I will pass through the land of Egypt this night and will smite the firstborn in the land of Egypt. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And I shall see the blood. I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you. You might not think this is some awesome, beautiful thing. As if God loves those Israelites and he just hates those Egyptians and you're going to beat on those Egyptians. No, you just missed the whole story. You just didn't read. You didn't know God's heart. You didn't understand that God loves all his creation. God loves every bug, every critter, every Israelite, every Egyptian. Every Hottentot, every criminal, every God just loves all things. But God is willing to give up that which needs to die and be given so that the whole might live. God's not above that. God's not above killing those Egyptians in the flood. In order there can be an understanding of death and life. In order for you to experience that, something has to die. Hello? But it can't be you, because if you die, then God's purpose is gone. So God gives you the blood to paint on your doorpost, not because you're better, not because you're more special, not because God so much loves you more because you're something better than somebody else. No, but there's an eternal appointment from eternity that came down with you onto the eternal world that wants to take on flesh and blood and bone. It wants to be realized as a lamb that was slain in eternity, and their sons have their names written in the book of life, and they must live in order for God's eternal purpose to come for all creation, not just for those people in that book, for those that worship the beast. They have a different perception. Folks, there's a larger way to look at things. And once you have it, once you know it. Alright, so there's that beautiful lamb so perfectly displayed at the Exodus so we can clearly see that lamb. And then we progress on, and here comes that lamb again, but this time he doesn't come in an animal or in a multitude of animals. There was no end to killing those animals. because it was such a low frequency. And it simply passed the guilt on to the next generation. Could never deal with him. But this one, when he took on the flesh, he made a portal, an opening for true understanding. So you could understand once and for all, you could understand forgiveness. And you could appropriate forgiveness for the first time. True understanding, truly, the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And it's very clearly, listen to this, what it says about him. But very clearly, it says that in the coming of Jesus and his death on the cross, in the shedding of his blood, what happened is that the writ of ordinances that was against us, this is what it calls it, the writ of ordinances that was against us, what happened to it? What did he do? Canceled it out. He canceled out the writ of ordinances. Because he became the real thing that had to be during that time. But does that mean that this was all an error? Was this all wrong? No, no. It was a step, an evolutionary step to bring man in a slow degree to help him own the fact that guilt is something that happens to you because you violate something in your consciousness. You say, I won't do this. And then when you do it, you have guilt. And this whole dispensation of the law, I don't know how many times I can say it and say it right, but this whole dispensation of the law was simply so we could own two things. We could own sin, guilt, and shame. And the reason for owning it, because if you don't own it, guess what happens? It owns you. There's the simple truth. Just trying to wipe guilt away, trying to wipe sin away, trying to wipe shame away, doesn't do the job. You can't do that because it serves you. It was given to you for your evolution, for your becoming, for your enlargement. And the moment you try to wipe it away, you're trying to distort the eternal purpose of God. No, what you need to do is own your sin, own your guilt, own your shame, and understand how they serve you in the great evolutionary purpose. And it took 1,500 years to make that consciousness step for humanity. Not just for you and I. But here it is now. The door is open. The Lamb comes, right? And we have an age of the church here, and the whole church age is about salvation of the soul. You know that. Because man thought he was a soul that needed saving. And it needed to be experienced. It needed to be experienced. But we at this age now, we're dawning. Let me go back just briefly here at the beginning, show you the Lamb that's at the beginning here. So you can understand the Lamb that came here at the cross. It begins here at the Exodus, right? As a picture. So that you can see him here. And if you see him here, that's how it goes now. It begins at the lowest point. If you don't understand it here, spiritually, you can't get it here. You don't have to go back and live like an Israelite. You don't have to go make tents. You don't have to go kill land. We did that. It didn't do much. It didn't work. But it's okay to go there. You know, get rid of all the stuff in your house, all the yeast. It's okay. But this lamb here takes you to this lamb. And if you can see this lamb, then you can go here. And guess what's here? Here is the understanding of who you are and why you came. Here, right here, at the beginning of Taurus, when Adam came into the world, that's your beginning. If you're involved, if your name's written in this Lamb's Book of Life now, if you're not, then any beginning is a good one. 10 million years ago, or whatever, wherever you were generated, created, I don't know how you came about, you're part of God's beautiful creation, and you just have to experience it and live. If you don't have a name plate, If you don't have a nameplate, then you don't have the passion for knowing the nameplate. And you don't need to worry about it. You can just live and be free and do what you want to do. And God's not against you. God's for you. In fact, He created you for His joy. Don't worry about it. But if you think you got a nameplate somewhere, too bad for you, God, because you're going to have to learn to read and know where it is. That's our passion, our love. That's why I came. That's why I came from the worlds of unknown, the worlds of spirit, into this face, into this matter world. I came like an interface because that's my passion. This is my knowing. I want to know. I want to know this name that was created, that was written in the worlds that once were, and to know that name in an expression in time. All right, so what does it say concerning this man? Very busy, right? And by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin. Whoa. That's this whole age right here. This age is called the second heaven. Right here, from here to here, this whole thing is called the second heaven, right to there. And you know what this whole second heaven is about? It's about understanding, which means overcoming, right? You understand those are synonyms. You cannot overcome something you don't understand. I mean, you understand it, you overcome it. So it's about understanding sin, shame, and guilt. Now, what do you need in order to do that? What do you need to understand? You need a lot of evil. So the evil period of human consciousness is right here in the second heaven. And I just thought it's about to end. I don't know if 2012, December 25th, all the devils got to leave the country. I don't know. Maybe they're just going to go to a halfway house. Maybe they're going to go on probation. I don't know. But I tell you what, there is a change. There is an eternal change happening on this planet concerning evil. And evil will not be able to exist on this planet like it has during this second heaven. And we're feeling the change of it. We're wanting it. We want this place to go green. We want to save the planet. Come on. We don't want to live in our own house. We want cleansed. We want to be made whole. We're typifying the whole creation. All right, now this is called the first heaven. Now these two heavens are not just time periods. They're spheres of influence. This first heaven still exists over top of all this. The second heaven is an insertion. It's a sphere of influence of evil that has to be experienced until the end comes here. And then we're opening now into the third heaven. A portal was, you mean in the Bible it says, and a door was opened in heaven. How do you like that? A portal was opened between Pisces and Aquarius, and there were some that were embodied in the flesh that made a portal for the great change to come. Oh, hallelujah. How wonderful is that? How terrible is that? How awesome. I wonder if in these 12 disciples, when they lived with Jesus, and it dawned on them that they were the portal that Jesus was making for the next stage. Wonder what happened to them. Well, you can read about it in the book. They're not just stories. You don't want to feel how they felt? Read the stories. Read the stories about Paul of Tarsus persecuting Christians and Jesus appearing to them. Read about Peter trying to deny Jesus. Read about the adventures of the book of Acts. Read about it because it's a portal that was opening that never ever repeated itself. And everybody's been trying to get back to it for 2,000 years. But I tell you, there's something more wonderful happening. There's another portal opening. And this portal is not just making a way of something that happened in the previous age. This portal is a fulfillment of the whole second heaven. Glory. Now, let's read just quickly about this. Now, it says, and as by one man sin entered the world. Why didn't it enter the world? Where did it come from? Guess what? You won't believe this. It came from eternity. Sin came from eternity. Whoa, how beautiful is that? We're not the creators of it. You didn't stumble against something that God has to fix. You were the gateway. You were the portal. You were the portal for sin. Whoa, that's no great honor. What do you think this? What do you mean that's no great honor? Of course that's a great honor. Who's the only one that can become a portal for sin? Huh? right there. You are the Lamb here. The Lamb here opens the portal for sin to come into the world, and here it opens the portal for sin to leave the world. The same Lamb. How beautiful is that? Listen, Cecil right here in the book of... And death by sin, so death passed upon all men. So in the second heaven, death reigns. Death reigns. And what is death? Death is separation, right? And why did death and separation come? It's because they want to be understood. Separation from God is a purposeful, driven program for the evolution of consciousness, and it needs to be understood. And it needs a flesh body and a beautiful young woman to live a life that's not to be understood by anybody else and to experience profound sense of alienation and separation. She's an omen for the rest of humanity. You are the Lamb of God. You are the Lamb that came from eternity and found a portal, creating a portal here in time. See, I'm almost done here. Isn't that good? Yes. For, and here it is now, this is the total living proof for everything I'm saying about the law and about sin that people have read for 2,000 years. Paul said, for until the law, sin was in the world. The law does not create sin. It just makes it real. So you can't escape it. You say, I'm going to do it. Yes, God, will you? Yeah, I will. And then you don't. You got sin. And it's real. And you feel bad. Oh my God, I carried Kim's eggs. She put an hour this morning making eggs for us thieves. And she had two little plates and I wanted to carry for her. And I knew I shouldn't have done it because I was carrying that Bible. But I thought, well, I can do it. They're on the path. Happily. I got sin. I need some forgiveness. I screwed her up. I did. I have a feeling of remorse. And what's so wonderful about it, I don't get all condemned about it. I can allow myself, yeah, I did. I screwed up. I shouldn't have tried to carry those two plates. She spent an hour doing it, and you guys won't be able to eat them, but I promise. I won't eat any of the eggs that are there. I will carry my sin. I will make restitution. I will not eat one of those eggs that is there. But... You don't have to ask me to pray for it. But I still need forgiveness. I need absolution, because I don't want to be separated. I don't want to feel any separation. How real is it? How do you think it's any more difficult than that? No, it ain't. That's about the simple dynamics of what it's about. But it took 6,000 years so I can talk about it in a reality that's never been known before. Alright? For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. So it's not about sin, it's about imputing it that's the problem. I am vulnerable, I'm guilty, I'm open, she can lay it on me. I sort of trust you, not going to, oh you sucker. I trust her. And she'd be perfectly in her right to do it. But she's not going to do it. But I'd be okay if she did. I learned to bear my sin, right? I mean, we've come, whoa, it took all these, just a little thing in dropping some eggs. How beautiful, how perfect, how real is it, right? Until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. And here's the principle. Here's the principle that covers the age. Without the shedding of blood, let me just write it up here and then I'll be done here. Without, now this is an eternal principle that comes out of eternity. It's experienced here and it's experienced here. We understand it a little bit here. Killing a little lamb and the blood on the doorpost, we understand that. We understand it a lot better here. Jesus punched the spear in his side, blood and water came out. The blood of Jesus, you've experienced that. You know what it means to have your soul cleansed by his blood. You understand that. It's not a myth. It's a reality, right? But we don't understand what it means here. What does the blood without the shedding of blood. What is the shedding of blood? Without the shedding of blood, there is no... What sin are we talking about? We're talking about the sin that came from eternity. Not the sin created by the law. That's all an example. But this, how will this sin that exists in our consciousness where we think that we can't please God, sin is the thought or the awareness that I'm not able to meet your expectation. How will I cleanse myself from those feelings and that awareness? Well, it cannot be cleansed unless there is shedding of blood, is what this is saying. Well, how do we shed our blood? Shedding of blood is being crucified. Right? Shedding of blood, crucified. Crucifixion. Okay, so we can change this now. Without crucifixion, there is no remission of sin. Well, isn't it good enough that Jesus got crucified? He paid the price for the whole world. No. No, he did not. No, it doesn't say that anywhere. It says that he paid the price for those that are under the law, that made a covenant. But made a covenant and that imputed sin because of a covenant, they were released. He paid the price to stay. They contracted that price. And he paid for it. But his blood on Calvary is symbolic blood. His physical blood is symbolic. His crucifixion is a symbol of a greater truth. That's why it says, look at him, because there's a greater truth. What is the greater truth? The greater truth is that you, in Adam, were crucified on, in your physical body, on time and space. Here's the crucifixion. There's time, there's space, you're on it in the physical body. Right there. You're crucified in your flesh, in your physical body. You are crucified on time and space. You're limited, imperfect, incomplete in every way. And you came to be crucified so that through that crucifixion, there could be open the portal in your resurrection that would cause a remission for all the cosmos and all the world that sin could be understood and dealt with. That's why you've come. How great. How great is the story? How beautiful. How beautiful is the story of the Adamic insertion of a hologram into this earth for a cosmic plan of redemption. How great and how beautiful is that? Isn't it wonderful? Wonderful grace of the eternal Lamb, grace that exceeds all sin and all guilt, yonder in Adam's portal outpoured, that's where the blood of the Lamb was shed. Blood of the Lamb is the pouring out of your eternal life into your physical existence. That's the pouring out of blood. Your blood was poured out the moment you agreed to take on form, to become flesh, to enter into this dynamic that's been operating in the second heaven, and now your resurrection is at hand, and it's coming to you by living in a property and some Indians talking to you about what not to do and what to do. That's grace. It's your opportunity to be the Lamb of God. When Jesus came to Karen, and of course I think of him as coming to her and I and to all of us, and he says, marry me. Marry me. In purpose for this plan. What's he saying? Become that Lamb with me for the creation. That's what he's saying. He's inviting you to participate in being the Lamb. And we can sing this. We can sing this to the creation for, we can sing this to the cosmos. We can sing this to Washington, we can sing it to Libya, to Syria, we can sing it to every creature, we can sing it to the need, the tremendous need for the Native American people to be resurrected from their graves and from their consciousness into a greater knowing way.
No grace
grace. You are that grace, see. Thou's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse, living, O grace, grace. Thou's grace, grace that is greater than all our sins. Thank you. You're a wonderful audience. Thank you so much. Yes, thank you, Father.